So I raised two daughters who are now adults, my Emily and my Anna. As a father raising daughters, I learned something very quickly. I am completely and totally oblivious. Put that question on the screen, Jacob. Things would happen, and I would not have a clue. I would say things and not have a clue. I didn't even know what stuff was happening, and my wife would say to me, "Do you know?" Because I was oblivious. What does it mean to be oblivious? Have any of you felt that you have been oblivious? Three hands went up. And I'm just going to say to you, this haunts me even to this day when I'm talking to my wife and I am completely unaware of what is going on around me. And that's what oblivious means. Oblivious means you are clueless. Let me give you a real life example. Chris Rock got on the stage to do his little thing. I was one of the three people actually watching the Academy Awards. I'm watching this with my wife sitting next to me, who was completely unaware of the Academy Awards because she doesn't care. But I, for whatever reason, beyond me, cared. Chris Rock starts doing his thing. I go, all right, he's funny, but, you know, kind of a little bit tasteless, but picking on people. I'm not into the picking on people, but that's what he was doing. He was oblivious because he picked on Will Smith's wife. But celebrities who sit in the front row and are multimillionaires, who live elite and privileged lives, that's part of the dues to be paid. Own it. So Chris Rock did it. And Will Smith slapped him. I remember watching as he walked up on the stage. The TV went silent, which usually meant that somebody was saying something that should not be said, that any of us should, we should not hear it. But it was silent for an extended period of time. And I thought to myself, the TV isn't having sound, and Smith just hit Chris Rock. And then Will Smith won the actor, best actor for a movie, and there he was giving a speech that was tear-felt, and I thought, this is awkward. This is really awkward. What we saw was Chris Rock being completely oblivious to the impact that his words were having on Will Smith. For right or wrong, I mean, all right, Mr. Smith, have some control. But he was oblivious to the impact on another person. Anybody been there? One person. Thank you. Your wife will give you more examples. If my wife is listening, I'll hear about it when I get home. You see, the thing with Rock and Smith is it was so extreme and it was so public. It's still on the news a week later. Chris Rock, frankly, has, I think, handled it remarkably well. But again, I think Chris Rock is saying, I crossed a line that I didn't even know I was crossing. That's being oblivious. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our reading that Don did a few minutes ago, the Apostle Paul calls this oblivious thing, he calls it a veil. He uses a word picture of a veil. You know what a veil is. It's a piece of cloth that covers a person's face so that you actually can't see the face to see what they actually look like. For most of us, we are familiar with the wedding veil when the bride comes down the aisle. In verse 15, Paul uses this really interesting phrase. He says, a veil covers their hearts. A veil covers their hearts. That's really striking. Isn't that a terrible statement about having a relationship with someone? If you had a relationship with another person, but a veil covered their heart, meaning you cannot see what is actually going on inside of them, they're not approachable. And he said, Paul writes and he says, for those that do not know Jesus, and for those that may be resistant to knowing Jesus, there is a veil that covers this heart, their hearts. What if you're in a marriage and there is a veil that covers the unhappiness in the marriage? Does that happen? It does happen. It happens frequently where a husband and a wife disengage from each other and they stop communicating, and you can see the veil is covered because they're refusing to communicate. Oblivious, the thing when I talk about parenting, for example, oblivious can simply be innocent of not knowing, right? You just don't know. And then you walk around, yeah, I just learned my whole life is apologizing. So folks, undoubtedly I have offended somebody while I've been here. I'm sorry. Because I don't know how I did it, but I do it because my family has told me. But here's the other one that really bothers me. We can choose to be oblivious. We can choose to have a veil cover our heart. There's something to saying the innocence of being oblivious, which I think Chris Rock was somewhat innocent. Being oblivious in your innocence, your ignorance. But what if you're oblivious and you choose to be oblivious? You know you should be aware, but you intentionally select to not be aware. You choose to leave the veil covering your heart. You choose it. And this is a very real question, folks. How does God ever reach your soul? If you choose to veil and not be approachable, how does God actually reach your soul? This is the story we're looking at in today's gospel lesson. Jesus is now on trial before Pontius Pilate. The backstory, which you're going to be familiar with, Jesus had been arrested the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. And for you, I know a few of you are going to Israel in May, you will go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you will walk where Jesus walked. We know that's 100% the place. He had been arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken to a trial before the retired high priest. His name was Annas. When that trial was done, he was taken to the current high priest. His name was Caiaphas. And all night, They had trial on Jesus. The outcome was predetermined. You see, the veil of their hearts was truly hardened. The veil was solid. It wasn't a cloth veil, but an impenetrable heart that refused to see Jesus for who he is. They refused to acknowledge it. The Roman workday, remember the Roman Empire? All right, we're in the same place. All right, good. Roman Empire lasted about 1,000 years. Okay, good. Their work day started at 6 a.m. and went to noon. Well, why? Because they worked in the cool of the day. Because the Middle East in July is unbearable. So they worked in the morning. When Pontius Pilate began his work day, the Jewish leaders were waiting for the work day to start. So they had the trial all night. Then what they wanted to do was get to Jesus when the work day started. I can imagine Pilate was starting a relaxing day as governor. He was just ready to have a nice day. And then everything went south and he had a mess. Because his workday started at 6 o'clock, and at 6:05, there they were. He didn't care about Jewish politics. He really, really didn't. What he wanted and what the Romans absolutely wanted was peace. Do not cause trouble. That's all the Roman government wanted. You can do whatever you want to do, live your life, pay your taxes. Don't cause trouble. Roman law was very swift. Judgment came quickly. You got in trouble, you died. It was a very simple cause and effect. No negotiation. You just simply died. And there was Pilate, first thing in the morning, having a court trial. Pilate sits on something called the judgment seat. It actually was a seat, and he actually did render judgment. You know how this works. When you sit on the judgment seat, one person is guilty, or one person is innocent. One person is freed, or one person is imprisoned. I have been in court one time in my life. I got caught speeding. It wasn't my fault. I was in court with a bunch of other people who did not sin. And we had to stand before the judge. When my turn came, I stood up in the courtroom with no representation, just me and the judge and a whole courtroom full of people. It was traffic court. I was a stressed mess. I had never been in court. I was really just trying to get out of paying higher insurance. The judge, for the moment of this story, was a woman. And at one point, I was to address her. She asked me a question, and I said, "Sir, I mean your honor. I mean, ma'am." I went through the whole vocabulary. Why? Because the judge had an impact on my life, even in traffic court. I did have to pay a fine, but I got out of the points, which would have affected my insurance. I felt okay about that. You see, when Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat and he's looking at Jesus, what is standing before him, Jacob? His innocence stands before him. Jesus is innocent. He stands before the governor and in innocence, what Don read a few minutes ago, was the conversation between Pilate and Jesus and the Jewish leaders. In John 18, you'll see that John intentionally refers to Pilate as the governor twice. He chooses that language specifically because as Judea's governor, this is the phrase that's used. Pilate has imperium, supreme power, or absolute dominion. As the governor, he was the imperium representing all of the Roman government in that moment. And his verdict, his judgment was firm and absolute. This could be a death penalty case, and he had the ability to give you life or to kill you. And now the Jewish leaders bring an innocent Jesus to stand before the imperium seeking death. And you know, Pilate does render a judgment. He does. And his judgment is this: I find no guilt in him. Jacob, next slide. I find no guilt in him. He says it. It's innocence. Jesus is innocent. Pilate goes on to repeat that innocence in John 19, verse 4, and in John 19, verse 6. The rest of the New Testament goes even a step further. It goes a whole lot further. The New Testament says that Jesus is absolutely and perfectly innocent. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that Jesus was without sin. And 2 Corinthians 5 says of Jesus, he knew no sin. Jesus was innocent. But the veil covers their eyes. Pilate chooses to be oblivious. Y'all hear me? Pilate chooses to be oblivious. It was expedient for him to be oblivious. The Jewish leaders that were there, the high priest and the priestly leaders who ran Judea, they were the religious and civic leaders working with the Romans. The Jewish leaders choose to be oblivious. The decision was made. Innocence has to die. Innocence has to be done with. And then there is the guilty one. And then there is the guilty one. He sits in prison, and really, he's a pawn. He's a tool in the chess game. Now, just so you all know, I don't play chess, and I'm terrible at strategic games. If you want to beat me, just sit down and let's do strategy. I'm nailed. What's going on in the reading today is a huge chess game. And the game is Pilate and the Jewish leaders moving pieces around the board. The Jewish leaders wanting to kill Jesus. And Pilate, who knows he's got an innocent man, trying to move Jesus out the door. Not because of Jesus so much, but to assert his power. He was not going to be manipulated by the Jewish leaders. It wasn't about Jesus, it was about manipulation. Y'all get that, right? You're with me? And so he could not allow the Jewish leaders to have their way. He would lose face. And so the game goes on and on, verse after verse. Jesus, in innocence, stands before Pilate. But now comes the guilty one. He's brought forward, and his name goes down in history. Oh, what a name to be heard in all history. Barabbas. Barabbas. In our reading for John, he's only mentioned in one verse, simply at the end of our reading, and he's described as one who participated in a rebellion. If you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you hear more information. The Greek word that's used for robber, the Greek word is lestis. The word means this: a marauding, violent outlaw who finances his lawlessness through what he plunders and steals. Lestis is the same word used in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. He fell among lestis, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. If you take John 18, verse 40, and you take Luke 10, 30 together, the Good Samaritan, what do we learn? We learn that Alestis is the worst kind of outlaw. Alestis just won't rob you. Alestis will rob you and kill you. Mark 15, verse 7 describes Barabbas this way. Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. Barabbas was probably the leading Lestis. He was the chief of terrorists. He was Osama bin Laden among the insurrectionists. These were anti-Roman rioters who belonged to a political group called the Zealots. Zealots had one agenda: get the Romans out of Judea any way you can. They were ready to slit throats and to make it happen. You see another name for zealots that you read about. They were called, quote, the assassins, unquote. So the point of all this is, don't think of Barabbas as some petty thief, somebody who stole a candy bar out of a grocery store or got a traffic ticket and had to stand in front of a judge and mess up the gender identity. He was a condemned murderer who was bound for crucifixion. Barabbas was judged guilty because he was guilty. His future was a cross. It was an awful death. And there, if you see the picture, there stands innocence and there stands guilty next to each other. And Pontius Pilate poses the question, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, I'm going to tell you this was a framed court trial. This was set up. Those people that were there that morning that yelled Barabbas were all people who were partnering with the high priest and his crowd. They were all part of that group. It wasn't the people of Palm Sunday. It was a different group. They yelled, Barabbas, Barabbas. And John 18 concludes with these words, now Barabbas was a lestus. He was a hardcore criminal. It's easy to point to Pilate or the Jewish leaders and talk about a veil covering their hearts. A veil covering their hearts. We can point the finger as they choose guilt over innocence. We can do that. Barabbas freed, Jesus dies. Do you have a veil over your heart? Really? Do you have a veil over your heart? What stops you for letting God approach you? God wants to approach you. He does. He wants to approach you. He wants to be a gentle part of your life. Is the veil on your face that it's impenetrable? And God, in his innocence, in the name of Jesus, wants to reach you, your heart? Nobody. You know, I just described Barabbas as a hardcore terrorist, insurrectionist, murderer. I'm guessing that's not you. Right. Yeah, not today. Yeah, not today. And yet, when I look at Scripture, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. 2 Corinthians 4 says we are blinded by the God of this world, lowercase g. Ephesians 2 says, we're hopeless. Isaiah 64 says, our finest deeds are unclean rags. So the point of it all is, Sharon, you are Barabbas. And so are you, Anne. Not me, not me. Oh, and Nellie. Oh, Nellie. None of us wants to claim that we're Barabbas. And yet, we all are the broken and damaged people. We are, and we want our own way, any way we can get it. It is quite easy to simply be oblivious and ignore the guilt until Smith slaps Chris Rock. And we can point, oh, those are the bad guys. Or we see the Russians bombing the Ukrainians, a free and sovereign nation. Oh, those Russians. Oh, that Putin. Or we can speak with disrespect about someone. We can do this and create pain for the people around us. You see, it's simply too easy to be ignorant and to deny that we're Barabbas and that the veil covers our face. But here's a third point. We who are guilty are set free. So you have innocence, you have guilt with Barabbas. But we who are guilty, we are set free. There is justice. Pilate condemns Jesus to death, and he walks into his day. He's done. On to the next thing. When's lunch? Innocence goes to the cross. Innocence steps in for us. Innocent takes on our guilty plea. Innocence takes on our guilt. Innocent, even for Barabbas, he took on Barabbas's damage. Barabbas's verdict was placed on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, our reading for today, says it this way, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now the Lord is the Spirit. Next slide, Jacob. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. Who is in the Spirit. There it is. Anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is ripped away. God approaches you and redeems you, and you are, as the text says, transformed, and you are given freedom. And one day, we'll stand in the very presence of God in ever-increasing glory. I'm going to tell you, there are millions of ways of becoming a prisoner. There are. And we could list them. The courts have all sorts of judgments. But there is only one way to be free. And that one way is that innocent man who walked to the cross, died on the cross, resurrected from the dead, so you and I would not live in the verdict of guilty. And on the judgment seat, we are set free. Free from the pain of the past, because some of us have stories of the past that we just regret. I'm just telling you, that veil taken away, freedom given, is freedom from the past. Free from worry about the future. Some of us are just always worried about tomorrow. But Jesus has taken tomorrow and taken the worry away. No one can take that freedom away. It's been given to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to demand it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to do anything to get it. The freedom is given to you for where you are today. He loves you for who you are right now. Because what I've learned, this oblivious father, is that each of us has a story. And in that story, we can see judgment, and we can be oblivious, innocently oblivious, or we can choose to be oblivious. I just know this, that innocence went to the cross, and no matter your circumstances, our Jesus died for you, so you might be set free. And then guess what? We get to do it together. That's the deal. We can't do it alone. We have to do it together. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.